We're in an ongoing study of the spiritual warfare, and it's been good for me to restudy it and to think through it again, and it's profitable for me. We've already looked at the nature of spiritual warfare, the history. How did it begin? When did it begin? We looked at the target. The target is the Lord Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel, the church, or the believer, you and me, we're targets. And then I also added one more. I believe America is a target because we were founded on the Word of God and had a great reason for coming and starting and all of that. And so we too as a nation are a target of the enemy. And then we looked at the battleground. Primary battleground of the enemy that is what? Do you remember? The mind. Yeah, it's our mind. That's his battleground. And then we began last week looking at the armor. And we saw in verse 10 of chapter 6 that we cannot pick up the armor of God and use the armor of God in our own strength. And so that's why it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Because we can't do it on our own. And often we try to do it on our own. There's also something else we learned. It's by virtue of our in Christ position. Notice it says, be strong in the Lord. Our in Christ position also gives us the right or the authority to pick up the armor and use the armor. So we've been given both the strength and the authority to use the armor that God has given us. And so we're continuing that study that we began last time. So I'm going to go ahead and read the text. And it's Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 10 to 17, and we'll be looking at verse 14, I believe. 13 and 14. Let's read it together just to remind us of the passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and then take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This little story was told in a little book called Fuzzy Memories. The author writes, there used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I would give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $5 a lesson, and that was a lot of money. I found that it was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. Too many Christians believe it's easier to pay the bully than to learn how to defeat him. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told three different times we're to stand firm in the faith against the enemy, the devil. And sometimes that process of standing firm in the battle gets very difficult. And sometimes we can be tempted just to give up and quit and give in because of the difficulty of it. But don't do it, because it's also true that the outcome, the consequences, the result of giving in or giving up is always much worse than the battle itself. You've probably heard it said that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, And that statement is absolutely true, but it doesn't mean, the word wonderful doesn't mean easy or painless. Someone else said this, Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. He wants to distract, disrupt, and ultimately destroy you. He wants you as a Christian to be weak, feeble, and ineffective. He doesn't want you relying on Jesus or in church or reading your Bible or reaching others for Christ. He wants your marriages ruined, your kids shattered, and you depressed, miserable, and not growing as a Christian. See, he wants you to be a useless, ineffective soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. And we're commanded by God in our text here to stand firm. And the only way you can do that, the only way I can do that, is I must have the armor of God on. Because none of us would be able to stand in warfare if we didn't have the tools and the armor and the weapons that we needed. We would never in a million years go up against an enemy without those things. According to the news recently, we saw where 21 Coptic Christians stood firm to the very end. How could they do that? What gave them that kind of courage, that kind of strength, that kind of commitment or determination not to just recant Christ, walk away from what they believed, but they were willing to literally be beheaded? It's because I believe God was their strength and they had their armor on when they faced the enemy. See, the very moment you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were given as a gift not only just salvation, not only eternal life, but you were also given the gift of the armor of God. And as a Christian, you possess the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. You possess all six of those pieces of armor. The armor is something that we have because we have Christ. But we're also told in our text, we are actually commanded in our text, that we have to put on the armor of God. That's Ephesians 6:13 says we are to take up the whole armor of God. The armor that we were given when we were saved. We're to pick it up and put it on. And so if you're here as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given the armor of God. But the armor has no value whatsoever to you if it's not put on. What value would armor or a weapon be if the soldier did not have it in his possession, if it was laying on the ground or he left it somewhere? That wouldn't do much good at all. Notice in verse 13, the little verb translated take up. Do you see that there? Literally, that word means to take up something in order to carry it or in order to use it. There's some here, and I'm one of those people that kind of like to get into the Word of God just a little bit deeper. And so I'm going to do that for you. Notice on your outline there on the board, the verb is in what's called three things. That verb is called an aorist tense. It's also in what's called the active voice there. And third, it's in the imperative mood. I think I have that on the screen there for you. I don't know. Did I put those three up there? I put them somewhere. Anyhow, the aorist tense speaks of urgency. So the aorist tense, and I saw this on my grandson Justin's shirt. It says this on a t-shirt that he was wearing at least yesterday. It says, just do it. That's this word here. Just do it and do it now. Not later, not tomorrow, but do it right this moment. That's this aorist tense word. Don't think about it. Just do it. Aorist tense. And then that verb is in the active voice, which indicates that it is something that you have to do. You have to do it. Nobody else can do it for you. I can't do it for you. Only you can do it for yourself. Putting on the armor of God is your responsibility. Putting on the armor of God for me is my responsibility, and only I can do it. That's the active voice. Do it now, and only you can do it. No one else can do it for you. And then there's one more that we see here. It's the imperative mood, which is a command. So it's not a good suggestion. It's a command of the general, a command of God that we put it on. And not to put it on for a soldier of Jesus Christ is an act of disobedience. And the reasons why it's so important is it'd be foolish for a soldier to go out without what he needed, you know, his armor or his weapon. And so the reason it's commanded is because he understands how important it is that we go out with our armor on. Also, there's something else I came across when I was looking up this little word, take up. It was a military term describing the last preparation and final step necessary before the actual battle would begin. So they would always pick up the armor, have their weapon before they'd go into battle. Obedience is taking up the armor. And obedience of taking up the armor of God guarantees victory. But if you go out into the battle without your armor, that guarantees defeat. Bible teacher K. Arthur wrote this, "Obedience guarantees victory. In warfare, there's nothing to fear but your unbelief or disobedience," she said. Well, what about the armor that we're looking at? I want to take a look at it so we can put it on. The first piece of armor mentioned is the belt of truth in verse 14, the first part. We're to put on the belt of truth. Now, I was going to do something, and I forgot my belt, and I don't dare take mine off. So does anybody have a belt I can use that's setting down? Yeah, and it's got to be... So I want to borrow your belt. And Sonny's coming with his belt, but he's not setting. But he probably doesn't have my problem. Thanks, Sonny. That's a pretty good one, too, because I didn't actually... Yeah, that's not bad. I don't think so. Okay. The belt of truth, my object lesson, if you will. The belt was very important because both the soldier's breastplate and his sword was attached to the belt. And so that made the belt a very important part of his armor because of that. Now, you could tell by the way a Roman soldier wore his belt whether or not he was on duty. If his belt was cinched up tight, that would mean he was ready for action. But if his belt was loosened around his waist, that would mean he was off duty. So you could tell him much about his preparation because of his belt. And the location of the belt in our study is very important. For some Christians, the belt that they have been given at the point of their salvation is still lying on the floor. It's over there. They've never picked it up, let alone put it on. And to pick up your belt and put it on as by way of dress is something I do every morning. It's not going to work if I just do it once a week or once a month or whatever. I have to put the belt on every day, every morning. And the same thing is true with the belt of armor, is that we have to put it on, and we have to put it on every day of our lives, because we need to get dressed every day of our lives. And the belt of truth represents God's word. And so some have never even put the belt on, and it doesn't do much good if you have the belt on the floor. There's a second, other Christians have the belt of truth on, and so they get it and they put it on, but it's not cinched up, it's hanging loose down, which points to the fact that they're not ready for battle. They're not ready for the war. And so they've trusted Christ as Savior, and they've received the belt. And they've even went over and picked it up off the floor, and they've put the belt on. But it's loosely hanging around their waist. See, they know and understand truth, the belt of truth. But because it's hanging loose, that means they know it, they understand it, but it's not cinched up, so they're not following the truths represented by the belt. They're not using the truth that they know in their life. And so some believers, the belt is still laying over there on the ground that they were given by God when they were saved. And then others, they've reached down and they've picked it up, and they've learned truth. They've gained some knowledge, some understanding of doctrine and biblical principles, but they are not following those doctrines or those biblical principles in their lives. And then there's the third Christian, the third soldier. They're the ones who have picked the belt up. They've put it on and they've cinched it tight. And because the belt there is holding everything together in their life, they are regularly in it, and they're regularly seeking to live it out in their life. That's this belt of truth. James says we're to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. The belt, primary piece of our armor. There's something else to know about the belt of truth. In Paul's day, soldiers wore what was called a tunic. It's kind of like a long dress, a robe. And it was a large square piece of material with holes in it, with the arms go through and the head would go through, and then they would cinch up the belt around that tunic. And then before they'd actually go into battle, they would have to reach down, grab the bottom part of the tunic, pull it up, and tuck it in the belt. And the reason why they did that is so that the length of that tunic would not hinder them as they were in battle. And so when we have it on, one of the purposes of truth is not to be hindered in the battle that we're fighting. The soldier would never be hindered in the battle that he was fighting. The belt of truth that we're to pick up and put on is the infallible, unchangeable, inspired Word of God. It's the Bible. You must know the truth and live the truth of God's Word. Bible teacher K. Arthur went on and said this: if you aren't actively reading the Bible, absorbing it, studying it, and then it's not going to convince you in your heart of what is true and right. Truth must become a part of you. It must be at home in you, and you must be at home in it. If it's not, then you will find yourself going into war without your belt on. And then if that happens, you won't be able to stand. When trials come, you will stumble and fall. May even be injured in that stumbling. The belt of truth points to the believer's integrity of life. Integrity means you are finally complete and whole and entire. No longer divided, but one, unified in thought and belief. It's one who's put together. There's nothing lacking in your life, in your attitude, in your actions. Why? Because you got the belt of truth on. You're knowing it, learning it, and applying it. An integrity of life must begin with honesty. It must begin with truth. Not only will you choose not to lie to God or others, but most importantly, you'll stop lying to yourself. See, that's this belt of truth that we're talking about. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, that means we can see sin in everybody else's life, but not in our own. He goes on and says, you deceive yourself. And lastly, he says this, and the truth is not in us. What is he saying? You don't have your belt on. So the first piece of the armor is the belt of truth. And the belt of truth is the believer's integrity of life. And the integrity of our lives is based on God's truth. The belt of truth protects us against deception and being deceived. Especially, most importantly, self-deception. If we are honest, we'll have to admit, right, that we have blind spots in our lives. And it is the belt of truth that can open up those blind spots. K. Arthur went on and said, you have a choice. God grants you that. You can walk in the futility of your own mind, or you can walk in truth. But know, dear one, if you walk according to your own thoughts, your own understanding, and your own feelings, you'll become lion's meat. Remember in the Bible, the devil is described as the roaring lion who's seeking whom he may devour. That's the first piece of armor. The most important is that belt that we have to have on, that both the breastplate and the sword hang on to. And that brings us to the second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. The soldier's breastplate is important because it protects the vital organs, such as the heart. I want to take just a moment to see what the Bible says about man's heart. It's not the physical heart, you know, the boom, boom, that one, but it's the spiritual heart. I want to read two verses that indicate how important the heart is, which will reveal how important the breastplate is. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That makes the heart sound pretty important to me. And there's another one we can add to that, which is Proverbs 4:23, and it says this, keep your heart, or guard your heart, with all diligence. Why? For out of it springs the issues of life. So according to these two verses, the heart is key when it comes to who you are and what you do in life. As believers in Christ, the Bible says we've been given a new heart. I believe that it's in this new heart the Bible talks about. That is the place where Christ is formed, where God resides in that new heart. David prayed for a new heart. In Psalm 51:10, he said, create, bara, that's the Genesis 1:1 word, in the beginning God created. Create, David said, bara in me, a clean heart, O God. He's saying, make something brand new in me. Something that wasn't there before. A new heart. And then in Ezekiel 36:26, God promises to give us a new heart. He says this, Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone, that old heart out of your flesh, the corrupt old heart, and give you a heart of flesh or a new living spiritual heart. I like what Jeremiah 17:9 says. He says, the old stony heart is both deceitful and desperately wicked. He's describing the one that we need to get rid of. Notice what it will be like when we finally get this new heart that God gives us as a gift at salvation. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know me, which is the word yada. The word yada in the Hebrew does mean to know him, to perceive him, to understand him. But it means more than that. It's more than just intellectual understanding. But it's talking about knowing God personally and intimately. I will give him a heart to know me intimately and personally. See, when we were born again through faith in Christ, we were given a brand new heart life. Brand new. This heart life is the center core of who we are now as Christians. It's the place where the very nature of God Himself resides. Our heart life is the foundation support which everything is built on. Now, that is what the breastplate of righteousness protects. Protects the new heart life that we were given at salvation. See, for most soldiers, the breastplate would be strips of leather layered one on top of another. And it formed a covering over his internal organs or the heart. If they were wealthy enough, they would purchase a custom-designed, one-of-a-kind breastplate that was made out of metal. Since we are children of the living God who've trusted Him, we have been given the best breastplate available. We have been given the best breastplate to protect our heart, that new heart, that living heart, that perfect heart, that's qualified to go to heaven, that where God dwells. And it's been designed perfectly to fit us also. So it's designed for you and designed for me. This breastplate is not made out of cheap leather or even metal. It's made out of something far more superior than that. The Bible says it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's our breastplate. And nothing can penetrate that breastplate. See, it's the character of Christ that protects our new heart. So when I came to faith in Christ, the Bible says God took out the old stony heart that was corrupt, and He didn't revamp it. He didn't just change it over a little bit. He gave me a brand new heart. And it is this righteousness of Christ that is the breastplate that is protecting that new life. It protects the new, living, perfect heart from ever being, watch this, fatally wounded by the enemy. This new heart created by God cannot ever be corrupted. Why? Because the breastplate, which is Christ, protects it. 1 Peter 3:4 says this, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart in that which is not corruptible. It's safe behind the breastplate of righteousness. So when you came to faith in Christ, you were given a new heart, a new life. You are a new person in Christ. And it is behind that breastplate of righteousness, which is the place of protection. It cannot be touched. It cannot be wounded, especially it cannot be wounded fatally. That means you can't lose your salvation. Because, see, we're not our own breastplate. He's our breastplate. It's His character and His life that protects us. Now, with that in mind, what does putting on the breastplate of righteousness mean? Because when we trusted Christ as Savior, we received this breastplate. This character of Christ belongs to us. What does that mean, putting on the breastplate of righteousness? It simply means this. We are to commit ourselves to living a holy, pure, right life. It simply points to the believer's purity, his holiness. So what is this righteousness? It's simply doing what God says is right. That's how we put it on. If you choose not to put on the breastplate of right living, three things will happen to you. Three things will happen to me. Number one, you will become wounded by sin. And then if you don't take care of that wound, that sin, through confession and repentance, the next thing will happen. You will then become captured by sin. It will become, as we looked at a few couple of weeks ago, a stronghold in your life where it's controlling life, affecting life. And then the third one is, number three, you will give Satan a foothold in your life. If you don't put on the breastplate of righteousness, those three things will happen. You will be wounded by sin, captured by sin, and then you will give Satan a foothold in your life. Ephesians 4:27 says this, "Give no opportunity to the devil." This tells us that sin in the life of a Christian gives Satan a place of occupation or an opportunity. Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe, in his book called The Strategy of Satan, said this, "If the believer cultivates in his life any known sin, he has given Satan an opportunity to get a foothold or a beachhead in his life. Satan will then use this opportunity to invade and take over other areas of his life." And then he goes on and says this, "Any sin that we harbor in our lives as Christians that we know is there and yet refuse to acknowledge and confess will give Satan a beachhead for further attacks. It has been my experience that this includes material objects that are definitely related to Satanism and the occult. No Christian has any right to possess such objects because they give Satan the foothold he is looking for. When the Ephesian Christians burned their magic books in Acts 19, they were taking a giant step forward in defeating Satan. Finally, we must never look upon any sin or questionable object as a little thing. Nothing is little if Satan can use it to attack us." I recall counseling a Christian student who had an obsession for food. She was ruining her health and her studies, and her anxiety level was making everything worse. I asked her if she had anything in her possession that was related to the occult. She confessed that she did, and I urged her to get rid of it, confess her sin to the Lord, and claim the victory of Christ over whatever demons were using that object as a beachhead. She did all of that, and the Lord gave her wonderful victory. Illustrations of this kind of victory can be multiplied by pastors who have confronted occultic powers. So I don't believe anybody starts out in life to be an addict. They didn't grow up and they said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" "I think I want to be an addict." Nobody starts out life that way. Such as, what guy would start out and say, "I want to be an addict to pornography"? For many men, all it took was one little click of a mouse. That was it. One click. And they were caught. For that one moment, they put down their breastplate of purity and right choices. And because of that, they were wounded. They were captured. and Satan may have gotten a foothold in their life. Listen to this little poem told by Jack Graham. Who is that that knocks so loud? The answer came, just a little sin. So I opened the door and soon all hell was in. For some, all it took to capture them and capture their soul was the click of a little mouse. Or maybe the simple notice of a flirtatious look. Or maybe it was one little sip. And all hell is in. See, the church of Jesus Christ is an army. And we're all to dress for battle so we can advance forward the cause of Christ, so we can advance forward the gospel. We should, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, be sharing our faith, seeking to lead others out of darkness into light. But so often we don't. Many don't share the gospel. And it's not so much out of fear or maybe ignorance or that we just don't care that they are lost. No, we care. We know the truth. We're not too fearful. Many would have to say, I don't advance the gospel. I don't share my faith because I know I'm not living right myself. And everybody who knows me knows it. I have not been putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And as a result of that, I've allowed Satan to win, to do what he wants in my life. And most importantly, and sadly for all of us sometimes, to ruin our witness for him. What should I do if I realize I don't have my belt on or I don't have the breastplate on of purity, of being right and making right choices? It's the same for all of us. In God's strength, verse 10, you can confess and repent of that. Maybe for you it's trusting Christ as Savior right now. See, these are armor that's given to the Christian. Maybe you're not. I would encourage you to put your faith in Christ, trust Him as Savior, and be forgiven of all your sins. Past, present, and future, I like that. Because there's always going to be another one eventually. Another failure, another sin. Or maybe for you it's just a recommitment to what you already know. Maybe it's picking up and putting that belt back on because it slipped off. Or maybe for you it's the breastplate that slipped off. It's never too late to put the belt back on and the breastplate and live a holy life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have not left us naked to fight the battle on our own, but you've given to us what we need. You've given us the authority and the strength to put it on if we just depend upon you. And Father, we thank you for this belt, the belt of truth, that cinches everything up, that holds everything together. May we be committed and have on that belt. We thank you, Father, for the breastplate of righteousness. First of all, that it protects our heart from the enemy who would destroy the new man, would destroy the Christian on the inside if he could. But he can't. We're safe. Father, may we, as your children, choose to put it on, that breastplate of right living. And we do it in your strength by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.